MZTV.
Woo! Oh man, did you all read the comments on yesterday's video? Woo! Little bit of a firestorm there. I'm being challenged to a debate by a man named Aaron Seamster, who doesn't like what Paul has to say in 1 Corinthians 3. I'm being called a teacher of the law by Wild Boar, who definitely doesn't like what Paul writes in Galatians 5, and in fact, is helping Paul to rewrite it. I've known Wild Boar for a long time. It's all good. I don't know Aaron, but a Wild Boar, this has to do with the rewards at the Dais of Christ. Well, Aaron hates the idea that God would reward anyone for anything. It just doesn't seem fair to him. And there's a whole thing I've been talking about. And he wants to debate me on that. I said, well, first read the passage, because I have no indication that you've ever read 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 through 15. Like, read the passage first, then we'll talk about a debate later. But and as for Wild Boar, he's working through this, but the problem is he's working through it publicly. I remember when he was working through the two evangels about 5 or 6 years ago. We had a lot of go-around on that, and he's kind of hot-headed at times, like I am. I can't point the finger at him and not have four fingers pointing back at myself. So I think I'm trying to work through this. You can read his comments and mine. I'm just going to touch briefly on it, but it seems so ironic to me that on the very show where I said, just believe God, don't question him, these two gentlemen are questioning Paul, which is the same as questioning God. It's like, don't shoot the messenger. I'm just a messenger boy. I'm the guy who's believing what Paul said. And then the accusation is, how can you believe that? Well, I just, that's what he says. No, this is what he said. Huh? No, that's not what he said. I'll show you what I mean here. And then I'll move on from that topic. But I got to say, welcome to the show. This is Martin Zender. It's a Friday. I know it's depressing to me, too. I'm a TGIM guy. Thank God it's Monday. I really like my video description on yesterday's video. This is so important. It's a universal truth, really, to believe God, to approach the scripture with a childlike mind. Don't run it through your filters. These gentlemen are running this rewards and demerit thing and this allotment in the kingdom thing through their understanding, their filters, what they would do if they were God, what seems fair to them, and this exact thing that you're not supposed to do. And when I first read Galatians 5, I had a big problem with it. Big problem with it. I had to work through it. I did it privately. I didn't shoot people who were teaching the thing that I would eventually come to say, oh yeah, well, I guess you guys are right. Yeah, okay, sorry. Yeah. I worked through it privately. And I understood it once I had to work through it. But if you don't even believe what's written on the page, you don't have anything to work through. So maybe Wild Boar doesn't think he has anything to work through here, because he's not even believing what's written on the page. But that's why I know he does have something to work through, because he's not even believing what's said about the allotment. We had this, I made shows a couple years ago on this. There's a little sect forming. I call it the spiritual communists. They believe that God is going to redistribute all the wealth. Nobody's going to get a bunch of prizes. Everybody's going to have a participation trophy. And it'll be just like my son Paul's basketball coach in summer basketball camp. He says, the coach said, I shared this with you before, the greatest demonstration of communism I've ever seen right in front of the school. He said, no one player is allowed to get more than one trophy. See, after the basketball camp, they would have a competition, right? A week of basketball camp, they're practicing, and then they would have this competition. Three-point competition, dribbling competition, free throw competition, one-on-one competition. And this idiotic coach made a rule that one guy could not win more than one trophy. So if you finish first place in the one-on-one competition, congratulations, here's your first place trophy. But if you finish first place also in the free throw competition, I'm sorry, but we're going to take your first place trophy and we're going to give it to the second place guy who did not earn it, who did not work hard on it. It's redistribution of wealth. That's communism in a nutshell. Work for reward, work hard for reward, which is incentivized by having these beautiful gleaming trophies. And the coach said later, I called the coach on the phone and complained about him. He said, well, I don't really like trophies anyway. Then why'd you have the damn trophies on the table? The boys see the trophies, they want the trophies, and they're inspired to work. But if you take away trophies from them and give them to the people who didn't work, you've eliminated all incentive for improvement. And you've rewarded people who didn't win. So you got a guy who didn't win with a first place trophy on his mantle for the rest of his life that he didn't earn. And you got a guy who did earn it with nothing. And he has no motivation next year to get all the trophies. If one kid wins all the trophies, give him all the damn trophies. Or don't have trophies at all. Numbnuts. Boy, that coach was a real numbnuts. I told him on the phone. He goes, well, maybe you're right. Maybe it's not a good idea. I said, well, you're a communist, obviously. Redistribution of the wealth is not fair. That one person should get rewards. It's not fair. In the gospel of grace, where we're saved by grace, it's not fair. It's not right that anyone should get a reward. What are they getting a reward for? Well, it sure as hell is not salvation, but this is the common mistake these gentlemen and others are making, is that they think we're dealing with salvation here. We're not. We're dealing with allotments and a ruling and reigning with Christ, but you have to read the fine print. You got to slow down, and you have to aim your weapon. Aim. Don't shoot from the hip. Oh, did I accidentally kill 5 people? Sorry, I meant to kill Martin. What? That's not, okay. Anyway, I love what I wrote. I got to say, I'm happy to be able to write. I hope everybody reads the intros to the videos every day. Let me tell you, it takes time to write these intros. Some days I don't want to do it. Some days they're short, but I am so happy that I'm staying sharp in my writing skills just because of writing the intro to the videos. So yesterday's video, MCTV 1798, I wrote this. Knowledge of God, his ways and his plans directly correlates with a person's ability / willingness to believe God via scriptural revelation. But alas, there is a gaggle of self-aggrandizing wannabe deities, even in the body of Christ, who, rather than simply believing God and leaving it at that, would rather run God's revelations through multiple personal filters, what they would do if they were God, whether or not they think an action of God's makes sense, whether or not they understand God's motives, whether or not they think what God's doing is right, than simply believe God's declarations. They don't want anything to be easy, I guess. There would be nothing to whine about, I guess. They would be left, I guess, to silently acquiesce to God's wisdom rather than silver platter to themselves a platform upon which to broadcast to the world their esteemed, so they think, objections. To tell you the truth, my patience for the kind of pompous human reasoning that would dare question God is running kind of thin. And I ended with that. Yes, my patience is running thin for this kind of thing because I've seen it for 33 years. I've learned not to do it. I used to do it. I've learned not to do it. But don't worry. Patience is a fruit of the Spirit. I prayed, and please pray for me, that God would increase the fruit of the Spirit known as patience. I'm trying. So, yeah, just briefly, like I don't want to make an entire study of this, but, you know, it came up in yesterday's yesterday's comment section. And again, there'd be nothing to whine about without the comment section. So, I mean, a lot of you at the comment section, I love the comment section. I mean, it's really helpful. Other times, it's very frustrating. Yesterday, it was a little frustrating. If you want to read my answer to Wild Boar, go on, read what I wrote to Wild Boar, read what I wrote to Aaron Seamster. I mean, we talked about this before. It's a tough passage. Paul says in Galatians 5, 19, apparent are the works of the flesh, which are adultery, prostitution, uncleanness, wantonness, idolatry, enchantment, enmity, strife, jealousies, furies, factions, dissensions, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like of these, which I am predicting to you. This is the Apostle Paul under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. I am predicting to you according as I predicted also. Apparently he predicted this more than once. That those, listen very carefully, this is easy to understand. You got to work through it because it's a shock, but it's easy to understand if you just read for what it says. Those committing such things shall not be enjoying the allotment of the kingdom of God. Those committing such things shall not be enjoying the allotment of the kingdom of God. Interesting wording there. It doesn't say they're not saved, does he? No, because salvation is of grace. What is the allotment of the kingdom of God? Well, whatever it is, I know what it is, but I'm just saying, just consider this passage. Paul doesn't define it here. Okay, it's ruling and reigning with Christ, okay? I believe that's what it is. Paul brings it up in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Going to be looking there just briefly because this is not the main topic. Paul lists all these things. And then he says, those committing such things, according as I predicted, those committing such things shall not be enjoying the allotment of the kingdom of God. But Wild Boar explains that to us. The words of Paul are not enough. Wild Boar says, Paul is simply telling them that this stuff will not be going on in the kingdom. This stuff will not be going on in the kingdom. Let me see. Where does he say that? This stuff will not be going on in the kingdom. Nothing about that. It just says those committing such things shall not be enjoying the allotment. What happened to enjoying the allotment of the kingdom of God? You took that out and substituted your idea. This stuff will not be going on in the kingdom, so avoid it right now, since you are justified. Well, that's pretty creative, Wild Boar. But it's not what Paul says at all. Wild Boar, shooting again from the hip, says the rewards and allotment threat. There, I'm sorry, I swear to God, I'm not doing that on purpose. I don't talk like Sylvester on purpose. The threat. The rewards allotment threat is simply repackaged Roman Catholicism. That's what Wild Boar says. The rewards and allotment threat. This is a threat. Wild Boar says it's simply repackaged Roman Catholicism. Jeez, Paul is just spewing repackaged Roman Catholicism? I wouldn't want to be the one to tell Paul that. You will see through my comments, I'm saying, take it up with Paul. Your argument is with Paul, not with me. I'm just the messenger boy. Don't shoot the messenger boy. I can read. Some people can't read. Some people don't like this. I didn't like it when I first read it. Seemed to be going against grace of God. Seemed to be going against justification. And then I realized the grace of God, justification, that all had to do with salvation, and I'm saved by grace. By grace through faith are you saved. It doesn't say by grace through faith we will be enjoying the allotment of the kingdom of God. No, that comes by avoiding this shit. I mean, it's so freaking simple. And 2 Timothy 2, again, this is something you have to work through. Work through it, Wild Boar. I prefer you not do it publicly, but if you have to do it, okay, that's the way we do it. Paul says in 2 Timothy 2:11, if we die together, we shall be living together. If we are enduring, we shall be reigning together. If we are, it's an if. This can't be salvation because if has nothing to do with salvation. If we are enduring, we shall be reigning together. If we are disowning, he will be disowning us. That's what it says in Paul, 2 Timothy chapter 2, late letter, last letter. Got to work through that one. Oh, he will be disowning us. What's the context? Oh, reigning. He will be disowning us for reigning. But if we are disbelieving, he is remaining faithful. We cannot disown himself. In fact, he cannot disown his own body, and he will not disown his own body. So you can disbelieve, but as long as you first believe, then you can go off the train, completely off the reservation like Dan Sheridan did, and Christ is remaining faithful. That is, if you were once a believer. And somebody asked me, do you think Sheridan is actually a believer? I said, well, there's only two options. Either Sheridan was a true believer and he got waylaid, he got hijacked, got sidetracked, and went off the reservation, and he'll come back. Maybe he won't come back in this life. I don't know. But once a believer, always a believer. Or he was feigning belief that whole time, maybe not even realizing it himself, never really believed it that whole time, and his true colors came out later. I believe the former, not the latter. There's no way Sheridan was feigning it. He actually believed in the snatching away. He actually believed in the sovereignty of God, but he got waylaid. But most Christians, I think, never get it in the first place because they're introduced to God through these false teachings. Satan gets them young, gets them early, gets them before they can develop any solid scriptural foundation on these important matters like the sovereignty of God, the death of Christ, and the sovereignty of God and the death of Christ. So there it is. I'm sure that Seamster doesn't like this verse either, so I'm sure they have a way of explaining this. I just believe it. Like I believe like a child. And then I work through it. Okay, that's what Paul says. I see no figures of speech here. Yeah, you have to adjust for figures of speech. I don't see any figures of speech here. This kind of goes along, actually, with Galatians 5. Those who are enduring, in another place, suffering with Christ, probably aren't habitually doing these enchantments and things that he lists here. And then to prove that Wild Boar doesn't believe Paul, simply doesn't believe Paul. He asks the questions, who makes the cut? Like he's incensed that somebody could miss out on an allotment. And he calls the allotment, by the way, to remind you, threat that is simply repackaged Catholicism. Yet Paul mentions the allotment here. Shall not be enjoying the allotment. Oh, that just means that nobody's going to be doing this stuff in the kingdom. Okay, well, duh. Oh, really? I thought we all believers were going to be able to commit adultery in the kingdom. Oh, that, what a revelation. Wow, that's a high revelation. Oh, is that what Paul meant? Oh, my God. Woo! That blows me away. Hey, guys, I just found out that no believers will be committing adultery in the kingdom of God. Yeah, where does Paul say that? Well, he really doesn't say it anywhere, but I got a revelation. No, he doesn't say it because it's stupidly obvious. What he is saying is that those who are committing these things will not be enjoying an allotment. That's a good thing to know. And you know what the result of saying that is? A lot of those people stopped at doing that shit. And that's what Paul wanted them to do without throwing law at them. Paul can't say to these people, if you keep doing these things, you're not saved. Can't tell them that. There was a lot of this stuff going on in these ecclesia, especially in Corinth. And Paul couldn't bring law to them. So Wellbore says, I'm teaching law. I'll be patient with you on that. Thank you, Wildboar. I appreciate that. After all you know me, I'm teaching law. Okay. Please. Really? Okay. I feel a spirit of patience coming on. I'm feeling totally relaxed and at peace. This is beautiful. Well, thank you. Your prayers are working already. Even I can tell people are praying. I can tell that people are praying for patience for me because it's coming on, even as I'm speaking. And without these comments, I never would have the opportunity to grow in patience. That's fantastic. My guess is that this is Paul's backhanded way of stating a truth. You won't be enjoying an allotment if you're doing this stuff. That's what the man said. He doesn't say anything like, this stuff won't be going on in the kingdom. There won't be any adultery allowed in the kingdom. Big news flash. There will be no enchantments or idolatry being practiced in the kingdom. So you might as well stop these things now. I mean, since you're justified and all. That's what Wildboar says, Paul. Meant to say. Folks, this is exactly what I meant in yesterday's video when I said, believe the freaking word of God. Stop running it through personal filters, multiple personal filters. What would you do if you were God? Do you think this makes sense? If you don't think it makes sense, then question God, question Paul. And better yet, don't even believe God or believe Paul, because if it doesn't make sense to you, well, if it doesn't make sense to you, well, now, God's got some splaining to do. So does Paul. And they run it through filter number three, whether they understand God's motives. Oh, yes, understanding God's motives. Anyway, so, and then, just, this is all I'm going to say on this. Wild Boar then asks the questions. Who makes the cut? What is the standard? And who misses out on the kingdom allotment? And if I were Paul, after I just said this clearly, apparent are the works of the flesh, adultery, prostitution, uncleanness, envies, murders, drunkenness. I go on this whole entire list. And then I say, I am predicting to you, and I'm the Apostle Paul, and I'm under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, that those committing such things, committing them in the kingdom? No. Committing them now shall not be enjoying the allotment of the kingdom. And then I come up, Paul's teaching a class, and I raise my hand, and I say, yeah, but Paul, who's not going to be enjoying allotment in the kingdom, huh? Who misses out? That's literally Wild Boar's question. But Paul, who misses out on the kingdom allotment? And Paul goes, did you not hear what I just said? You'll have to go through the list again. Adulterers, murderers, factious people. He goes on the list. Yeah, but Paul, who makes the cut though, Paul? Who doesn't join allotment? Paul's like, anybody who doesn't do these things. Okay, yeah, but Paul, same guy. What's the standard, Paul? Give us the standard. Brrring. Paul's like, oh, thank God, the bell. Class dismissed. He goes into the corner to pray for patience. All right. Oh, then there's Aaron Seamster, who has a problem with wages. God will not give you wages. I told him, read 1 Corinthians 3, that even those who are justified, even those who are snatched away by God, made immortal, we will all appear at the dais of Christ. Don't shoot the messenger, boy. This is what Paul says. The wood, grass, straw, whatever works you have, whether they're wood, grass, straw, whatever works, or teaching, whatever good teaching or works you have, it will be made apparent at the dais of Christ. If anyone's work will be remaining, he will get, wait for it, Aaron, wages. Wages. If anyone's work shall be burned up, he will forfeit it, yet he shall be saved, thus as through fire. Yes, there's a question. Aaron Seamster, yeah. But you're not saying that some people are going to get wages, are you? Okay. Now, I promised you I was going to talk about Clyde and how we got together. You see how much time I have left on my show. I have 7 minutes. Now, I have to cut off some speculation at the pass here. I'm going to continue this Monday, obviously. And this is what I'm going to cut off at the pass. I said that there were certain things I didn't know about Clyde. There was something I didn't know about Clyde that came out later. And it came out because of the conflagration we experienced over a teaching concerning marriage. But I'm going to go ahead and tell you now to avoid people guessing, and I'm sorry I did that. I shouldn't have even let it go in 24 hours. To avoid anybody guessing, what was the big secret? I'm going to tell you what it was. Now, see, when I moved in with Clyde, I had a very traumatic experience in Colorado Springs. I lived there for over a year, just over a year. I had a very traumatic experience. I don't want to go into detail about it, but I had no place to land, and Clyde and his family gave me a home. Well, they didn't give me a home. Well, yes, actually they did for 6 months, and then I had to pay rent, which was very gracious, I thought. I had been to Clyde's before. I loved his family. I had visited his family before, and so Clyde asked me to stay there with them. He goes, you have a family here, and in fact, I was so traumatized by what happened in Colorado. I had my car was still there, and I had a lot of stuff still there in a storage unit. And the plan was to stay at Clyde's for 2 weeks and then go back and pick up my stuff. Clyde said, "You're not going back there." Because he could see we were talking things out with the family at the table, and I was crying, and he said, you can't go back there. And his son, Nathan, worked it out where a semi-truck, a guy went and picked up my car for a reasonable fee and brought it to Pennsylvania, Clyde living in Winburg, Pennsylvania. I had gone to Colorado from Ohio. And then I went from Ohio to Colorado, from Colorado to Winburg, Pennsylvania. And I got the same guy that picked up my truck, I gave permission to cut into the storage unit, bring all my stuff home. Clyde says, "No, you don't need that emotional punishment of going back to that place. You stay here, you have a home." And I was so warm and loved, and I'll never, never forget the graciousness that was shown to me by Clyde and his family. It remains with me in my heart and in my mind. And I love that man, and I love his sons, and I love his daughter, and I love his family. I love all the Pilkingtons, everyone in that home. It was a big house. Stephen Hill was living there for a while. It just, Clyde picked up so many people along the way. He was like Dorothy of the Wizard of Oz. As he's going toward Oz, he picks up all these characters. And I was one of the characters, and I loved it. I loved it. It was a beautiful time in my life. And at the time, I was teaching in concordant meetings. Clyde wasn't. And Sheridan was. Sheridan and I talked Dan Sheridan into going to some concordant meetings, concordant literal New Testament, the version that I used. There's a company behind it called the Concordant Publishing Concern, and some of the best truth you'll ever find organized in one place. Go to concordant.org. And I would teach at meetings loosely gathered around people who realized what did we all have in common? What we all had in common was we recognize the value of having a rightly translated Word of God. And that's what the Concordant Publishing Concern is all about. Rightly translating, getting to a translation that's accurate. And once you find an accurate translation, all these great truths open up. And so the Concordant Publishing Concern writes articles, and A.E. Nock, who put together the Concordant Literal New Testament, along with a bunch of other fellow workers, he wrote a bunch of articles based on the truths that came out by correctly translating the scriptures with a scientific method, the greatest thing, just the greatest thing. So I had already talked Dan Sheridan into joining me on the circuit. And there was maybe 10, 15, I spoke at probably 15, 20 conferences a year. And I loved it. And then when I moved in with Clyde, I learned about him. He told me all about his past. He used to be a Baptist, and he was a hell of a speaker. Hell of a speaker. Still is. And he was in demand. And I thought, man, and I heard him speak. Of course, now he had come into the truth of the salvation of all, the sovereignty of God, two evangelists. I thought, great, this guy's fantastic. I got to get him on the circuit. And I talked him into it. I talked him into joining Dan and me. So for like 2 or 3 years, some people even today call it the golden era. The golden era when Martin Zender, Clyde Pilkington, and Dan Sheridan were all of one mind in the unity of the Spirit, and we spoke at conferences, and people just loved it. And then something happened. What happened? Well, I'm looking at my time. I got 1 minute left. What I did not realize is that the whole time that Clyde was on the circuit, he never did believe in the snatching away. He never did believe that all of Paul's letters were for us. In other words, he was an Acts 28 guy. He was a Charles Welch guy the whole time. And I never realized that, geez, I never heard Clyde talk about the snatching away. Never heard him say anything about it. He just avoided it to avoid causing offense. But the whole time he believed us. So it's not like he once believed in the snatching away. Well, maybe he did as a Baptist, but I don't know how early his Acts 28 thing predates my introduction to Clyde, and I met him. Well, I can explain that to you more on Monday, but he always believed it. And because of the conflagration that we experienced in 2014, he now felt free. He said, "We can't work together anymore, Martin." So he cut ties with me. I didn't cut ties with him. He cut ties with me. we can't work together anymore. And so he said the gloves are off, which meant that now he could fully teach what he believed the whole time.